Voy.
Jacob was a cheat. He was a thief. He was a deceiver. We've still got a lot of those left. But God loves them. And God had a special place for Jacob. And having deceived his brother Esau, his mother said, best thing you can do, son, is skedaddle and get out of here before he gets his own back. And he went over 400 miles north to the top of Syria to Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban was used to get a bit of his own back on Jacob, because Jacob was deceived and cheated there. And eventually came back to Israel again, 400 miles back. And he came to Bethlehem with all his sheep, with all his flock. And as he came to Bethlehem, just on the outskirts, his favorite lamb died. A lamb called Rachel, his beloved wife. And he buried her on the outskirts of Bethlehem. And then he went into Bethlehem and he pitched his
So he was in it,
But this is where Jenna Levinsky comes. After we came back from Israel, just over 12 months ago, I found out about her, and I've been corresponding with her since. She had one of the most famous flocks of Jacob's sheep in the world. eventually, after 6 months, now that's a long time, we only have to wait 2 weeks, they moved them and she got them back in Migdal Eder, just outside Bethlehem. And that's where we're going to go. We're going to travel there in a moment. But Bethlehem is a fantastic place, and amazing things happened there throughout the scriptures. My eldest daughter Anita and I are writing a book on the history of Bethlehem at the moment for publication, and she's writing the devotionals and I'm doing the expository. But then a little bit later in the Bible, we read about a girl called Ruth. And she was in Bethlehem. You see, there was a man whose name was My God is King, Elimelech, in the time of the Judges. You read about him in the book named after Ruth. It's called the Book of Ruth. And he was an amazing guy, because although he'd got a name, My God is King, Elimelech, he actually left Bethlehem when there was a famine there. And you'd have thought somebody with a name like that would have been able to trust his God to look after him in the famine, but he didn't. He left with his wife and his two sons. That was Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they went into Moab, a pagan country. And there his two sons married pagan girls, and unfortunately, soon after that, Elimelech died, and then Mahlon died, and then Chilion died, and we come up with a story of three funerals and a wedding, because that were the three funerals, and Naomi came back,
and the two daughters-in-law, they said they'd go back with her. And so Ruth went back. But unfortunately, Orpah, the other girl, decided that halfway back to Bethlehem, no, she'd go back to Moab. And so Ruth came to Bethlehem. And it was a wonderful wedding. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. Brilliant, brilliant love story. And she married a local farmer called Boaz, whose name means strong man. She got this strong man to look after her. And he was a fascinating guy too, because his father was one of the Jews that came to capture the Promised Land after they'd crossed the Jordan. And he married a fascinating girl. She'd really originally been in the sex trade, but she was converted. You've heard of her a lot of times. Her name was Rahab. So Boaz's mom was Rahab, and his father, Salmon. And you find all these different people that God's interested in. You see, Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, I am come that they might have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly. And the real purpose of Jesus coming into the world at Christmas was to bring people life and to change people's lives. And he's got a special place and a plan for those. Look at Jacob. I mentioned Jacob. Well, he had his name changed by God on the way back from Haran to Bethlehem. And God took the name Jacob from him and gave him the name Israel. And Israel's been well known to you ever since. That's where the name Israel comes from. And then you've got this this girl, Rahab. And he'd had a place for her. And all around our church, we've got people who need Jesus, just like these people in the Bible needed Jesus. And we need to reach them and praise God and trust God, hopefully, that we'll be able to get out there again and reach these people. Maybe some of the caroling and the work among the people at the food bank. Maybe this will happen. So he was a cheat and a deceiver and a thief, but God had a place and a plan for him. And then Rahab was involved in the sex trade, and she was converted, and God had a special place and a plan for her. She became a descendant of the Lord, an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. And then David himself, of course, he came from Bethlehem. He was a shepherd there. And that was a fantastic time for David. But until He had a problem with his son. He wasn't a good parent always. And his son came against him, and he had to flee. And he fled over into Gibeon, which is just above Moab, over the other side of the River Jordan again. And he had to leave the palace quickly. But God looked after him over there. There's a local guy called Barzillai who looked after him, gave him loads and loads of food, and looked after him, provided everything that David and his men needed. And David was so thrilled at this that when he was able to come back to Bethlehem again, he said to Barzillai, come with me. You can come and stay at the palace with me. Come and join me at the palace, and I'll look after you, and I'll feed you. And he said, no, he said, I'm getting very old now. He says, my eyesight's going, my hearing's going, and my taste buds.
You can check in the Bible, it's all there.
You haven't heard it before, and there's bits of the Bible that you need to read that you haven't read yet. And so, Barzillai, David, look, take my son, take my young son, and do for him what we're going to do for me. So he did that. He took Kimham with him. And Kimham was an interesting guy, too, because, you see, David must have given him part of the family property that he owned in Bethlehem. Because you never hear of Kimham again until Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. And suddenly, in Jeremiah, you find Kimham mentioned again. Now, I was fascinated in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 41 and verse 17. Because people then were staying in Bethlehem, a place called Geruth Kimham. The Inn of Kimham. So he actually owned the inn. It may have been one of his descendants that actually first used the words, which have been copied in loads of nativity plays all over the world. Sorry, no room. He was the one who had the inn in Bethlehem. 500 years later, when Joseph and Mary arrived there, it was probably his descendants still running. And God's got a place
for all these different people.
I've mentioned Jacob and Rahab and David. Well, look at David himself. Yes, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And yet he was guilty of adultery and murder with Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And God's still interested in people like this. God doesn't go for the good ones all the time, you know. He's looking for the people, probably quite a few of them, who possibly come into church unless they were too ashamed because of their lifestyle. But we can go out, and that's what the Bible encourages us to do. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says that sinners have to come into church to hear the gospel. If there was, I'd be very thrilled, because I enjoy preaching in church, unless it's a bit cold like this morning, more than I enjoy preaching in the open air. So there's not one verse that says that sinners have to come into church to hear the gospel, but there's whole chapters that say we have a responsibility to go out and reach the people where they are. And then, of course, the most famous person in Bethlehem, Jesus himself. And I've got rid of all the hors d'oeuvres now. Let's go to Jesus and Bethlehem. Let me read the passage from the scriptures first. Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for him. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. For many years, just before Christmas, I would go over for a week or 2 weeks to Poland in connection with what's known as the shoebox appeal. And I know that people in this church have contributed that. You know the shoeboxes that go all over the world? Well, I used to go to the poor area of Katowice every year, and I would actually run the shoebox program to about 1,200 children, poor families in the old coal mining area around Katowice. And it was amazing because we started at 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning and finished about 9 o'clock on Saturday evening because the church could only hold about 200. And that was when it was packed like sardines. And so the children coming had to have timed tickets. And we'd have an hour program and I'd have my two translators, Anya and Marta, they'd take it in turns so that they could recover between their meetings. Unfortunately, I had to take every meeting and speak at everyone. It was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And I remember this one time I went there and they said, you're going to be preaching in Bitom on the first Sunday on the other side of Katowice, and then you'll preach here after the Saturday, the shoebox Saturday, the following Sunday. So I thought, this is great. Because you see, I thought I could preach there one Christmas sermon and I could preach it on the one Sunday and in Horshop on the second Sunday. Great. So I preached the first Sunday. I went over there and preached, and then in the evening I did the shoebox appeal there. They only had about 100 or 200. There, we could do it all in one meeting. And then in the afternoon, I visited the poor folks from the area in the hospital with the pastor. And then the next Saturday, halfway through the day of running all these shoebox meetings, something happened. One of the elders came up to me and he said, oh, I've got some news for you, he said. The church over at Bitom loved your preaching so much last Sunday, they're going to shut their meeting. And everybody's coming over here for tomorrow's meeting. And I thought, yeah, but it's the same sermon. So it was about 11, somewhere between 11 and 12 o'clock at night, that I got back to my room in the church office on the top floor, in my little bed where I sleep over there. And I put my little alarm clock on for 6 o'clock in the morning and thought, I must be up by 6 o'clock and prepare a brand new sermon for tomorrow. So I was up at 6 o'clock in the morning and I thought, right, which one do we go with, shepherds or wise men? I think shepherds. So I read the passage through again that I've just read to you. And I thought, not getting any inspiration. Oh, okay then. What's that festival of nine lessons and carols? And they have a lesson from, that's right, Micah chapter 5. Thou Bethlehem, though you be small, you know, yet out of you shall come. And I thought, I'm not getting any inspiration there either. So I turned back one chapter. Well, let me go to it and introduce you to a prophecy about the Lord Jesus that I hadn't heard before. I discovered it reading that morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. As we've heard many times, this all took place to fulfill, I'm on my sermon notes now, all took place to fulfill what the prophet Micah wrote. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And after turning to read this verse, I continued to read the context, and I turned back a chapter to find another prophecy not quoted nearly so often. Chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Let me read it to you. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, Migdal Eda, I'll translate it for you from the Hebrew. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you, and kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. I decided to check the Hebrew text and discover that the watchtower of the flock was Migdal Eder, and then I further researched it, and that's where I discovered that Migdal Eder had been mentioned in Genesis 35:21, where Jacob took his sheep when he returned from Haran. Obviously, Bethlehem had been linked with sheep for many hundreds of years. Genesis 35:21, you're talking about somewhere around 2000 BC. Micah prophesied 750 BC, a difference of 1,250 years. And here, Bethlehem was linked with sheep all the way through. So I reread the shepherd story, and once more, an often thought about question returned to my mind. After hearing the angelic message, how did the shepherds know where to go? Because shepherds didn't have sat-navs. And so the only clues that the shepherds had where to go must have been what the angel said. There must have been a clue in the angelic message. Now, Luke tells us that the shepherds were living out in the fields nearby, and that's where they lived all the time. You see, it wasn't a job like some of us have or had, where you work for so many hours and then you can go home and sleep in your own bed at night and get nice and warm and all the rest of it. No, the shepherds had to live out in the fields with the sheep all the time. And they get very smelly and dirty so that others could be clean. I'll explain that in a minute. Does that remind you of anyone, though? Somebody had to get dirty so that others could get clean. I'll give you a picture. From 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I'll read it in my favorite paraphrase for you from the Living Bible. God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. And then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. He had to get dirty so that we could get clean. You see, the shepherds couldn't take the regular mikvah baths, the baths that people had to take in those days, ritual baths they were. And people ridiculed them. They were the lowest of the low. People hated shepherds. They were the butt of all the jokes. People made jokes about shepherds. People make different jokes today. I know the Polish people make Russian jokes. I met some other people who made Polish, Irish jokes. You've got to be very, very careful now when you, with all these modern laws about people making jokes. But in the time of Jesus, they made shepherds. Even the Lord Jesus himself told one to get an audience. And if you don't know the shepherd joke that Jesus told, drop me an email or something and I'll fill you in. However, these Bethlehem shepherds had a unique job They were specially trained because they were the special shepherds of Migdal Eder. Now, at this time, probably about 6:30 in the morning in Horshoff, in the little church office now, I took my Kindle out. I don't know what I'd do without my Kindle. I keep a whole little Bible reference thing in there. And I've got a favourite book that I use quite often. It's called a book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And it's by a man who was the Chancellor of Oxford University back in the 1880s. Now, if you want this book, you can get it for 99 pence, and it's two volumes. All you have to do is to either have a Kindle or an electronic book reader or a computer, personal computer, when you can download the Kindle program free from Amazon. And then you can buy this book for 99p. The man's name was Alfred Edersheim, as a converted Jewish man that wrote it. And I opened my copy of Alfred Edersheim's Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah on my Kindle. He was Chancellor of Oxford University back in the 1880s, and I was thrilled to discover that the way my early morning research was going, it was actually going in the right direction. These shepherds around Bethlehem raised these special sacrificial lambs for the Jerusalem temple between 3 and 5 miles up the road. The job of the shepherds was to make sure that these sacrificial lambs were not hurt, damaged, or bruised. Now, I'm not going to be nasty this morning and ask you a question and embarrass you, which I did in this area just across the road there a while ago, when I asked people who I was talking to, how many of you believe, and don't answer this question, I don't want to embarrass anyone, how many of you believe that Jesus was born in a stable? And nearly all the people over the road there put their hands up. It doesn't mention a stable in the Bible. Nowhere will you find it mentioned in the scriptures that Jesus was born in a stable. So where was he born? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. He was born in Migdal Eder. He'd been there all those years. And more recently, I discovered that according to the Talmud, which is a Jewish law book, all the sheep in Jerusalem, as far as Migdal Eder, were considered holy and consecrated and could only be used for sacrifices in the temple, particularly Passover sacrifices, and they had to be born within 5 miles of Jerusalem. And also some other Jewish writers, commenting on Micah chapter 4 and verse 8 in the Midrash, and that's an old Jewish commentary, concluded that it would be at Migdal Eder where the arrival of the Messiah would be declared first. And other sources, including a messianic Jewish rabbi, point out that very special care had to be taken of these lambs in order that they were not hurt, damaged, or blemished. Now, where was Jesus born? This is it. Migdal Eder. The watchtower of the flock. People who've been to Israel with me have been to the Nazareth village and seen a watchtower built on the top of the hill. And we've waved to the shepherd up there in this living Bible museum. And in the top part, because these sheep were so valuable, and Jesus did talk about thieves coming in to steal sheep, above the lower room, you got the watchtower with the shepherd guard watching. Below was another room. Fresh straw was strewn on the floor every single day. And all the way around the edge of this circular valley, there were these special mangers built into the wall. And this is where these special Passover sheep were taken. The mothers were taken for the babies to be born. And that's where they would be give birth. And remember, I promised to tell you the shepherds didn't have sat-navs, but there must have been something special in the message that the angels gave. Well, let me just give you the clue from the angels. Let's find the first page of my notes again, and I'll give you the clue. It's in verse 12. This will be a sign unto you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The Greek word there for cloths is spargania, and it means strips of material, strips of cloth. As soon as the angels told the shepherds that, they knew exactly where to go. There's only one place where things were wrapped in spargania, in these cloths, and laid in mangers. It was the watchtower of the flock. It was Migdal Eder. And so that's where they made for. And there was the Lord Jesus, wrapped in these strips of cloth and placed in one of the mangers around the edge of the tower. You see, there was a cave-like lower portion underneath the watchtower itself, which had to be kept very clean. Fresh straw was laid every day, and the ewes would be taken there to give birth. When the lambs were born, they were wrapped in swaddling cloths, spargania, strips of cloth to prevent injury or blemish to them, and they were placed in specially built mangers around the walls. So I now had my answer to the question I'd often ask myself. How did the shepherds know where to go? So David's greater son was born in the same place where his earthly ancestor looked after the sheep. And the lambs were born for sacrifice. And that's why our Savior was born. He was born for sacrifice too. Because 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says that our Savior had to be without spot or blemish, just like the sacrificial lambs. Mary had a little lamb. That's true, that first line. The Virgin Mary, she gave birth to a little lamb, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who takes away the sins of the world. And so that was the first Christmas, which so many of us celebrate every year. And those who actually celebrate the true Christmas celebrate the one we've just been thinking about, not just happy holidays. Without spot or blemish. Why? Because the only way our problem could be solved, only someone who had never sinned could open the door of heaven for us. In verse 11 of our reading, the angels told the shepherds, a Saviour has been born to you. If you don't need a Saviour, you don't need Christmas. Our Lord Jesus had a very poor and humble birth in order to endure a violent and agonizing sacrifice. I recently had somebody inform me that they'd been in a shop's storeroom and seen all the Easter items all ready to be wheeled out after the Christmas shelves had been emptied. In Christmas, we just have bright lights, decorated trees, giving and receiving gifts, stuffing ourselves silly, and Easter is just another similar holiday with the addition of chocolate eggs. What are we going to be celebrating? Are we going to have a true Christmas? To conclude, Jesus came once the first Christmas. You take Christ out of Christmas and you've got a mess or a mass left. It's Christmas. And he died once, that first Easter, and that birth and death were totally necessary to enable you and me to live with him eternally in heaven and not join the population of hell. And the decision as to where you will spend eternity is totally your own. No one else in the whole wide world can make the decision for you. It's your decision. Jesus has done everything that he can for us. It's up to us to respond in a way that brings gladness to his heart. And what was today's candle? You remembered? Joy. The angels brought good, glad tidings of great joy. And so that's the right day that we celebrate that candle. Amen.
Thank you. we all on mute and share the grace? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ
and love and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit
be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you. Happy Sunday. Thank you, Reverend Green.
Sunday, thank you.
Thank you.
Bless.
Yeah.
Bye. Thank you.
Bye, everyone. Blessed
be. Bye, everyone.
Blessing everyone.
Bye.
Best week, everyone.
Bye. Goodbye. Bye. Danny, I hope you feel better.
Thank you. I hope so. Thank you, Leo. Stay blessed. Lots of warm drinks and lemon and ginger.
Yeah. I know the feeling. Yeah.
But thanks be to God. He is good in everything.
Thanks be to God, yes.
Yeah. Thank you all.
The host decided to call by video today. Thank you.